You have heard me speak of many times in the past of the telescoping principle. It was something that I first observed when we started the worship services down at the Fair Hall 21 years ago. By the way, 21 years ago this week. Wow. The last Sunday of July 1999, so next Sunday will be our 21st anniversary. But until then, I had bounced around from church to church, week after week, seldom if ever giving, being in the same church on two Sundays in a row. But once, and I think I've shared with you, to my shock and horror, when I realized that I couldn't just reach in a drawer and pull out the sermon and repeat it like I did at 15 other churches. I had to start writing sermons every week. And but it was also a new concept that I discovered, and that is, even though you may pick a passage of Scripture and think you're going to cover it in 1 week, there was a thing that I discovered called the telescoping principle. A telescope, you just keep going out and out. And out, as you push it out, and it magnifies, and it gets bigger, and you see more, and you see more, and you see more. And so, what I thought was going to be one sermon last week is now, or 2 weeks ago, is now into week three, and it continues to grow. And I thank God for that. I thank the Lord that He gives us the privilege of ruminating upon His Word, of living from 1 week to the next, meditating on what it was that we studied the week before and seeing how it segues, leads into the next verses that follow. And God is patient with us, not wanting that any should perish but should come to repentance for those who are unbelievers, but for those of us who are in Christ, He gives us a lifetime to learn who He is and who we are and how we relate to Him and to one another. And as we read in Philippians, right today we're going back to Philippians chapter 3, but as we read in Philippians chapter 1, it says that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, my friends, there's always more. There's always more. And the beauty of the Christian walk, the beauty of the Word that is written for us, the beauty of the privilege of daily prayer, the beauty of fellowship with one another, the beauty of seeing God in all of creation and in every situation is that you never stop learning and you always learn more and more and more. How wonderful, how beautiful, how overwhelming and loving God is. So with that thought in mind, we will telescope on chapter 3 of Philippians. We will read the first 11 verses, which will be now our third rendering from this. And then today we will focus in on verses 7, 8, and 9, because we left off at 6 last week. But I do have to read the whole thing, because a text without a context is a pretext. In other words, you always have to put things in context or you're liable to distort something to try to make it say what you want it to say instead of what it really does say. So chapter 3 from Philippians, Paul's writing, and he says, "Finally, my brothers..." Oh, man, I just want to go back and start all over, but I'm not going to. I'll keep on pressing. "Finally, my brothers," and I will pause and say brothers, and I can throw in their sisters. I hope we see each other as brothers and sisters, people whom we love, family, people whom we want to be with day in and day out, not just on Sunday, but we go on. I digress. I will press forward. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Oh, and I can just hear him saying this with passion. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And may I say, may God add his blessing to the reading of this, his divine and holy word, and give us the wisdom to understand it and the courage and the commitment to apply it to our lives and change us. Point number one, 3 points today. Point number one, the Christian life out of necessity. Wow, out of necessity. So it's an essential, requires the experience of personal loss in this world in order to receive personal gain for eternity. Let's read that aloud and together, please. The Christian life, out of necessity, requires the experience of personal loss in this world in order to receive personal gain for eternity. Wow. Wrap your minds around that. You know, we're eternal beings, my friends. And as Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries to the Akaw Indians down in South America, said before he died, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The statistic is 100%, 1 out of 1. Barring the return of Jesus Christ, every one of us is going to die. And the reality is, what are we going to take with us from this world, the physical parts of this world? Absolutely nothing. So it is utterly important that we wrap our minds around verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, if you're like me, you read those words profit and loss. And by the way, when I was a kiddo, we used to call one of the financial statements for companies, corporations, and individuals, we used to call it the income statement. Now it's called your profit and loss statement. But those are words we hear frequently. If you're in business, you hear them often. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. But it doesn't hurt to see what the dictionary says about that, because over time we have a drift in our understanding of what common, ordinary words mean. The word profit means an advantage, a gain, or a benefit, okay? Something that's to your advantage, something that is a gain above and beyond what you've already experienced. And it's a benefit. Benefit, bene, getting it from the Latin word good, something that's good to you, that gives you, again, something that's beneficial to you, good to you, a gain, an advantage. Who doesn't want gain? So Paul is saying here, whatever was to my profit, and of course, to understand that, you'd have to go back to what he was talking about last week, and we'll do that in a moment. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Well, what's he mean by a loss? That's another word we need to define. The dictionary says that a loss is something which has been destroyed or ruined. Ooh, that's not very good. I mean, we don't like when we lose something because it's been destroyed or ruined, something which you no longer hold or possess. Going back to verse 7, and then we'll have to, out of necessity, go back to last week's verses for just a moment. Paul said here, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What was to his profit? He was bragging. Remember last week, he was puffing out his chest in a sense. He really wasn't at that time, but he was looking back to the old Paul, the Paul that didn't know Christ, the Paul that was the Pharisee, the Paul that was arrogant and prideful, the Paul that was living like the typical American today, in reality. Arrogant, prideful, it's all about me. He said he put his confidence in the flesh, and we went through these words and we understood what he was talking about his Jewish heritage of circumcision and being of God's chosen people and being of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the tribe of Saul, who was the first king of Israel, about being able to preserve the Hebrew language even through centuries of the Greeks and the Romans taking over their culture and displacing their language. Paul kept studying the Hebrew and knew it, and he studied the law of the Pentateuch. You know, he studied Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He kept all the laws. He was a Pharisee. There were never more than 7,000 Pharisees at any point in time, which meant that he was in a small minutia of less than 1% of his culture as far as keeping the law. He was too cool for school. And not only that, he was a leader among the Pharisees out there trying to push down and suppress and persecute this new thing that had cropped up when Jesus died and was resurrected, this thing called the church, that was in opposition to everything that the law understood. Wow. You could just see his peacock feathers flying whenever he walked around with his robe and his Pharisaical phylacteries on his forehead and on his arms were the little scripture verses that he was complying with that day, saying, get out of my way. Don't you know who I am? Woo! And people did get out of his way because they were a legalistic, self-righteous people. But then Jesus came along and kind of messed all that up for Paul. And Paul says here, whatever was to my profit, those things I used to boast about that I lived for, now I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Matter of fact, if you read that in some of the renderings, the word is not, I consider them, well, in the next sentence, he'll talk about how he considers them rubbish. It actually renders it garbage or dung. Luke chapter 9. And we always, and again, one of the beautiful things about Scripture, and this is why it's so nice to study God's word and get a handle on different verses and how they all tie together. You know, as I said earlier, a text without a context is a pretext. Well, by the same token, my friends, you know, Scripture must always be allowed to interpret Scripture. If you want to know what Scripture really means, you don't ask another Christian or myself or anyone else. You go right back to God's Word. You say, God, please explain that to me. And so he explains this. In Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus is speaking. And I, as you know, I take those antihistamines so I don't have all this congestion. And then I got to drink water. So please excuse me while I do that. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me. Remember, Paul just said, I consider everything lost for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. What's he mean? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, that is, be a follower of Christ, he must deny himself, put us beside all those things that made Paul so prideful, okay? He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. No longer did Paul have the right to set his own agenda, just as quite frankly, you and I don't either. For whatever For whoever wants to save his life, that is, live his life his way, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, okay, for the greater good, to advancing the gospel, to being a disciple, but whoever loses his life for me will actually save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world? And by the way, right now, I mean, gosh, you talk about arrogance. I remember back, I used to watch a show on Friday nights out of Owings Mills, Maryland. Louis Rukeyser, Wall Street Week. And on the first day of every year, on the first show of the year, they would dress up in their tuxedos to celebrate New Year's. And this was not only a new year, it was the new year of the new millennia, the year 2000. And they announced that in 1990, when they had their program, there were a million millionaires in America. At the year 2000, 10 years later, there were 5 million millionaires in America. During that decade, the stock market went from a mere 1 or 2,000 points to 10,000 points. Here we are now 20 years later, and God only knows how many, I should have checked it out. How many millionaires are there in America now? We probably have millionaires sitting here among us today. That has become the focus of life in America. You wonder why God has to send a coronavirus to get our attention? And by the way, if you don't see it as that, then I got some swamp land in Florida I want to sell you. You're not a very bright person. We have to understand that nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing happens on this planet that doesn't first pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. And God is definitely giving this planet a wake-up call. And I would submit to you that more than any other nation on earth, He's giving America a wake-up call. And as much as I pray every day that this corona get behind us and we get on to our lives, I also know, but just as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, but not my will, your will be done. I have a suspicion that when we pray for the corona to end, we're praying it for the wrong reasons. We're praying it so we can go about our arrogance and our pride and accumulating our millions and millions and pushing the stock market higher and living for ourselves. And God all along is saying, repent. Wake up. Smell the coffee. Spend time with me. Don't be fearful. Show the world there's a difference between the Christians and the non-Christians. And by the way, if we're not showing the world there's a difference between us and them, God may as well just take us on home today, have a coronary this afternoon, because we're no longer good for the kingdom. It's what He means when He says in John the 15th chapter, when He says that though He prunes it, and He says if you're not serving Him, the branches are cut off and thrown into the fire. You know, we as Christians can become, even though we're saved, we can become useless to the kingdom of God. So useless that He doesn't need us. Even though every one of our numbers, every day of our life was numbered before it came into being, lives are cut off short by God when we become useless to Him. Keep that in mind. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, we're not willing to say we're Christians, we're standing up for Christ. Thus saith God's word, I don't care what the culture says, this is what the Bible says. If we're not willing to say those things, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now, before I go any further, let me tell you, there's going to be a tension throughout this entire message. And there's probably a tension every time we open God's Word. That tension is between that of being saved, being a believer, quote unquote, having salvation, and being a disciple. Salvation is easy. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And I submit to you that that has been the low level to which the church in America has been more than comfortable to live for the last 3, 4, 5 decades. I'm a Christian. I don't care if I get any rewards in heaven. Just let me be a gatekeeper. Let me just get a foot in the door. And if you truly believe, you'll be there. But you'll be living in the cheap seats. While others will be gathered around the throne and celebrating with Christ for eternity. You'll be there. But you won't be invited to the party at Jesus' house every weekend. Think about this. If you don't want to spend time loving on Jesus and being with Him while you're here on earth, why? What makes you think that you're going to spend time with Him in heaven either? Or that He's going to want to spend time with you? He's given you this whole lifetime to show your dedication and your love for Him. But if all it means to you is a free ticket to heaven, then God will grant you that. But He wants more than that. Jesus wants us to be friends. And by the way, when we sing that song, "I am a friend of God," we need to be careful, because that same John 15, where He talks about, "I am the vine and you are the branches," if you don't prepare much fruit, you'll be broken off and thrown into the fire. He goes on and says after that, He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." We can be going to heaven, but not be friends of Jesus. That's a message that's been lost in our culture. And I submit to you, and we have to be honest about this, guys. I mean, truthfully, if the church has been the church for the last 3, 4 decades, no way America's in this mess we're in today. So we have to make up our minds, my friends, going forward. Forgetting what is behind, Paul's going to tell us. We're not going to get there today, but when he gets down to verses 12 and 13, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining on to what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. My friends, the past is the past. But we can start today and say, I am going forward, going to live every day for Jesus Christ. John chapter 12. And again, keep in mind, Paul came to that decision. He said, what I used to consider gain, I now consider loss. He was no longer going to live to be a Pharisee. He was no longer going to live for the riches of this world and the pride and the arrogance and all the honor that he had. No, he was going to humble himself, and he was going to gain that advantage, get that benefit of that life which is truly life. And so Jesus himself says in John chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, verily, verily, amen, amen, in the Jewish, in the Hebrew. I tell you the truth, and by the way, my friends, I cannot stress too much the utter importance of you and I and every Christian on this planet, and especially in America, to hunger for truth. That's how this country got in this mess. We have been lied to by our government, by our education system, by our business systems, and even the church. And you and I won't know the difference unless we understand this word. You know, probably the biggest mistake we make in life is when someone hears us say, well, I think, or in my opinion. But you and I, aren't what we think matters only to the extent that it's aligned with the Word of God. And America started down the road to hell when we quit saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, I think abortion's okay. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt love your children, not kill them. Well, I think it's okay if I pursue this goal of mine. God will wait. You know, I still got things I need to accomplish in my career and elsewhere. And do not love the world or anything in the world, the Bible says, for the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the boasting of things he has and does come not from the Father, but from the world. Isn't that the opposite of the way we think? My friends, we need to become men and women who say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. And he's talking about us here, using symbolism from nature. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. In other words, when we start living for Jesus, my friends, we start multiplying. We start doing what we were called to do, to go and be disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. And yes, that means living differently. That means that you don't get divorced. That means that you maybe turn down the promotion because it's going to take you away from your family and your church commitments. It means you die to yourself. And it means that you don't make any decision without first getting on your knees before Almighty God and asking Jesus what his will is. It's a tough thing to do. But Paul did it. And we need to do the same. That's what Paul is. That's what Jesus says when he says a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. Unless it does, it remains a single seed. Yeah, you can be prideful. You can live for yourself. You're not going to multiply. And you're not going to send anything on ahead as a reward for you in heaven, by the way. But if it dies, if you die to your selfish, self-centered lifestyle, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it. Now, again, this is that tough tension. You can be saved and produce nothing for the kingdom and still get into heaven, but you won't have heavenly rewards. But I'll tell you what, if you set your goals that low as far as accomplishments for the kingdom, you got to wonder if you really are going to get into the kingdom or are in them. Because he says the man who loves his life will lose it. You can there's a fine line. That's a tightrope you're walking whenever you say, I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to get into heaven, but I'm still going to live life my way. Because there's a real chance, my friends, when you're walking that particular tightrope, that you're not saved. And you could be the person Jesus is talking about here, where he says, the man who loves his life will lose it. You're living for you, me, myself, and I. And so you're going to die and go to hell. You're not going to have eternal life. While the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And that's the reason I can say that there's that distinction between the lost and the saved, is because he specifically mentions that the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Implication being that if you don't keep it for eternal life. You were never saved. Here's how you can be sure. Man, don't you want to know that you know that you know? Don't you want to be sure that you're going to heaven rather than thinking, well, I hope so. Whoever serves me must follow me. Are you following Jesus? That's the sign, okay, that you've given your life to Christ, because now you're following him. Whoever serves me will follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. Wow, you're walking with him, baby. You're in touch with him one at a time, every day. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And by the way, that's where this message is really taking us. This is really where Paul was taking us. When we get down to verse 10, which was not one of the three chosen for today, we'll get there in due time with our telescoping principle. We'll get there. But when we get to verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ. Oh, in the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And my friends, quite frankly, this is just leap ahead. Let's just go by all the in-between stuff that we're going to be talking about here before we dismiss here shortly. The bottom line about this passage and the bottom line about every passage of Scripture is falling in love with Jesus. That's Christianity. Do you love God more than love itself or life itself? That's, man who loves his life will lose it. But the man who hates his life in this world, and he's not talking, oh, I hate life, oh, woe is me. No, he's using a comparative there. The distinct man, you love God so much that it appears by comparison that you hate this life when you really don't hate it. God wants you to enjoy this life. We're to be salt and light in the world. We're not Eeyores, you know. We're out there, we're Winnie the Pooh. Having fun. Showing people winsomeness and love and laughter. And what it's like to know and love Jesus Christ. Oh, I got to go to church this Sunday. Man, I can't wait to get to church this Sunday. Woo! And this is a double blessing. This week's the week I got small group. Man, I can't wait to be in my small group. Or maybe you're one of those smarter ones that goes to group every Tuesday night. Right, Donnie? Amen. Yeah. Gosh. Yeah. You want to know how much you love Jesus? How much do you love the things he loves? Do you love his people? Do you love serving him? Just want to be with him. You see, that reckless abandon where, you know, when you're in love with somebody, and I never thought we'd get to this. You know, wow. But, you know, you have to get old and be ready to die, I suppose, before you come to this realization. Oh, you know, Susie and I, by the way, this week will be 45 years of marriage. We thought we were in love when we first got married, and I suppose we were to the extent that we could understand love. But after 45 years, wow, where you understand that we're to love our wives, men, as Christ loves the church, and gave himself up for her to present her to himself as a radiant church without spot or blemish or any such thing. And then Paul goes on and says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And he says, this is a profound mystery. That's the beauty of marriage. I thought I'd love Susie 45 years ago, and I did as much as I could as a 22 or 23-year-old man. But after 45 years, when she's cut and I bleed, when I cry and she tastes salt, when we're both failing physically and emotionally and mentally, and when the kids are out there and hundreds of miles away and all we have is each other. By the way, that's why marriage is sanctified. That's why no-fault divorce is from the pit of hell and smells like smoke. That's why sex outside of marriage is from the pit of hell and smells like smoke. And by the way, you know, we're not going to we may get to it today. But when Paul gets to the book, or when Jesus is writing in the book of the Revelation, and he says, well, I'll go there right now just so we don't miss it. He says, outside are the dogs, people who don't get into the kingdom. Those who practice magic arts, By the way, the word there is pharmakia, from which we get pharmacology or pharmaceuticals, which means drugs, okay? Drug users and people who practice magic arts. Then the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices, and here's that word again, falsehood. Whew. They're outside. They're not in the heavenly kingdom. Where did we get this lie that, okay, God, you know, and it's true. I mean, I know many, God bless you. I mean, I mean no ill will to those who have tried marriage and it didn't work and they've been divorced and they've repented and they're now walking with Jesus Christ. It's not the unpardonable sin. But for those of us who are still married and it seems like it's a tough way to go, be like Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife. She was asked once if she ever thought of divorce in all her years of marriage. She said, never. She says, I've thought of murder several times, but never divorce. Hey, guys, those of you who have been married long enough, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you go through the difficult times together and you come out on the other side, it's more beautiful and sweet and loving than it ever was before. Hang in there. So, we'll go down and we'll finish with this. By the way, we're only going to get through point number one today. Oh, well. Man, I thought for sure I had narrowed this sucker down to where I could get through 3 points. But remember, going back so that we don't lose sight of where we are, which I have a tendency to do, going back to Philippians 3, verse 7, I'm going to amplify on this point, that verse again, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Let's be careful, my friends. Let's be careful in not going with the flow in America, because that's where most of us have been. And by the way, I would be, I'm going to take a page out of Paul's playbook where he talked about being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, as far as the law, legalistic righteousness, faultless. He talked about himself, but he did it only to use an illustration. Many a thing I love so much in this life that I don't get to do anymore. I loved golf. But once you become a daddy and you got a wife that's raising the kids at home and you only have so many hours. I remember, you know, it was after I was a young lawyer and my wife said to me one day, she says, you know, Nick, I know you love golfing. Why don't you go golfing? So I went out to Colonial Golf Club, now called Duck Hollow, with a friend. 5 hours later, I come back in. My wife says, first question is, where were you? Why did it take so long? She knew it took 5 hours. And the next thing she did is she grabbed one of the youngest of the two kids and handed her to me and said, here, you deal with her now. Over time, I eventually quit golfing altogether. I think back whenever I started to preach from 1985 to 99. You know, I've started off as a Sunday school teacher in the 70s, not knowing I was going to be called upon to go and be a, quote, lay preacher, unquote. But something had to give. The golf had to give. And over time, so did many other activities, good ones, like being the chairman of the Salvation Army Board, advisory board, like being a member of the Chamber of Commerce and working there, like telling letting the Bar Association know, and John Copas is here, he knows how that deal works, you know, they You got a left-hand column and a right-hand column. The left-hand column has all the old guys. The right-hand column has all the young guys. Old guys die and retire. Guys on the right move up. As you move up, you eventually get to be the president of the Bar Association. I was skipped over many times. But it didn't matter. And there are just other things in life that you're going to give up, my friends. Wow, our 50-yard line seats at Mountaineer Field. But that wasn't that hard to give up. I'll tell you how that happened. It was the year that the church started, 1999. Susie and I, when we had 50-yard line seats, new Mountaineer Field. When they built, they got rid of the little one down in downtown Morgantown, moved it out to the campus at Evansdale. 50-yard line seats. And they were ours till we surrendered them, as long as we sent them enough money. But I sat there, first ball game, 1999, Labor Day weekend, hot. And I decided I'm going to go up and go to the men's room. And as I walk up and I get under that covering, you know, between the first upper deck and the lower deck, and there's this kiosk and they're selling Italian ice for $3. Now, this is 1999, probably 5 or 10 today, who knows? $3 for a cup of ice. And there are people lined up in this direction and that direction and this direction, 100 in line for a cup of ice. Okay. Then I go back down, and after I'm through in the men's room, and I go back down to sit there on my seat. And I started thinking, okay, we've already had abundant life for 5 or 6 weeks now. There's 65,000 people seated in this stadium. $25 a pop face value for the ticket. That's $1.5 million. And I'm thinking tomorrow morning, Sunday, some pastor could go stand in the middle of that field, right in the middle of that emblem of West Virginia, and he'd be lucky to get 100 or 200 people. And he might be lucky to get an offering of $1,000 or $2,000 or $3,000 compared to 65,000 people cheering from their gladiators on the field and paying $1.5 million, not to mention but the Italian ice and the pop and the hot dogs and the seating privilege fee you pay. I said, I can't do this anymore. And I made up my mind right then and there that was our last season of going to Mountaineer football games. It's not a sin to go to Mountaineer football games. I'm happy for the people that enjoy it, because I used to enjoy it. But what I am telling you is God's going to ask you to give up something if you're going to follow Him. You're going to look at your life and say, I don't need this. It wasn't just the money for the tickets. It was a lot of time. You go there early in the morning, you tailgate, then you got to get out of there and fight the traffic. Was that really worth it? But perhaps the highest thing was the fact that here we are living like pagans, watching gladiators out there, and we're cheering for them. And the only person worthy of our applause is Jesus. My friends, we need to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. You can't be a Christian, my friends, without it costing you something. The point for today's message was very simple. The Christian life, out of necessity, requires the experience of personal loss in this world in order to receive personal gain for eternity. We have just a few minutes left, just enough to wrap up where Paul really hits this home in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." But being content, being happy with what you have, not wanting what other people have, not always wanting to have more. "For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich, and this is why America is so screwed up today. You know, if we as a nation would get on our face before Almighty God and repent and ask for forgiveness, and I guarantee you this virus would go away in a... I'm serious as a heart attack. You mean you're a nutcase? No, I'm not a nutcase. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke, and all the worlds came into order, my friends. God can do this. But he wants to see where we stand on wanting this. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And this is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The misquote is people say the love of money is the root of all evil. No, it isn't. Sex and power are right up there with it, so don't put it all on money's back. Sex, power, or money. But nonetheless, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I would submit to you that if you were to go out and interview the 800, 900,000 people that used to sit in these seats, they weren't all the same ones. They come and go. They'd be here for a year or two, and then they segue on out of here. And they're not out there in other churches because those churches are empty as well. It's the love of money, my friends. Let's call it what it is. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. It's not going to be easy. Fight the good fight of faith, of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life. Don't be content to just say, okay, you know, I just want to get my foot in the door, be a gatekeeper when I get to heaven. No, no. Take hold of it. Live it with passion for Jesus Christ. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then he goes on down in verse 17 and continues with that thought. But then he rudely interrupts himself here in 13, 14, 15, and 16 for a very specific reason. It's because he loves Jesus. Just out of the blue, he breaks into this doxology and this glorification of Christ. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you. Wow, it's a charge. It's a commitment. This is what you do. To keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what, listen to this, which God will bring about in his own time. Christ will be coming. He's coming soon. He really is, my friends. God has given us this Bible so that we can read it and understand when the end is near, and it is near, which all the more makes it more strange when I find myself trying to make a long-term plan about something that's earthly when I know in my heart that it's probably not going to happen because Christ is going to get here before that plan's fulfilled. So why am I thinking that way? It's God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives an unapproachable life, whom no one has seen or can see. And then here's the key. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. My friends, let's face it. This culture is all about greed, selfishness, self-centeredness, elevation of self, pride. And we're not to judge each other when we see that in one another. But by the same token, we should also have some friends that are close enough to us that we say, when you see these things in me, call me out on it. Not everyone loves you enough to... Some people do, will call you out on it because they hate you and they're being a self-righteous Pharisee like Paul used to be. No, only you only have a select few people that you're allowed to call out or that are to call you out. But my friends, we need to live in such a way that no one has to call us out. because we'll give all honor and glory and praise and might to Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, oh dear Lord, why can't I get through 3 points when I have them written on a sheet of paper? But dear God, there's a sense in which I make no apologies. Because, dear God, it's all about you. And you love us, dear God. And, dear Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that this time that we've spent together today was honoring to you, glorifying to you. And, dear Heavenly Father, and that it draws each and every one of us closer and closer and closer to you. Oh, dear God, we know that you know us. But dear God, give us hearts and minds and souls that know you so that we will enjoy our relationship with you, not only in heaven, but throughout each and every day, having you as our best friend. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all of God's children said, amen. Love you guys. Thank you for loving Christ enough to be here and enjoy time with him. Have a great week. Amen.
good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go. All my life, all I know, God's been good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go. God is for me, He's not against me. I will hold to the plans He has for me. When I'm broken, He will fix me. I will call on the name of the Lord. All my life, all I know, God's been good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go. He's my heart song in my sorrow. He's my hope and my strength for tomorrow. All around me, I will call on the name of the Lord. All my life, all I know, God's been good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go. I got
give us joy this morning. Joy is not always a feeling, but an action.